Let's please turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 5, verse 18, as we pick up our study through the book of Mark. In our study last week, we saw that the disciples were amazed to realize that Jesus was Lord over the wind, that Jesus himself could command the wind to be still, and it would be still. We also realized that the disciples knew that in Psalm 107 that only God could still the waters of a storm and still the winds of a storm. And so Jesus was clearly God. He was also Lord over the power of demons, that he was able to cast the demons out of a demoniac. And actually, there was two men there. One is concentrated on with Mark, where at least 2,000 demons were cast out by the authority of Jesus. Jesus is God because he had authority over the demons. And why do we study this? Why do we study the Bible? And you know, it was amazing to me that after this study, and I know that there's people that think that as Christians, when we talk about demonic powers, the non-believing world, they sit there and they go, oh, those crazy people believe in these spiritual beings. And why in the world do we study this? And why do we go verse by verse? And, you know, there's two different ways we can ever come to a Bible study, come to a church that teaches the Bible. Is, well, I want to just learn something so I can pass a test on the Bible. Or the way God wants us to learn it, so that I am further equipped. Every time I know that something that I'm learning in the Scripture is actually going to equip me to be fruitful for the ministry, to be that plant that sinks the roots in deep, and that therefore there can be fruit. And when I read the paper, actually I was in California, Juanita told me that in our neighborhood two people were killed in the middle of the night. And you might have heard of that in the paper this week, that a young couple were murdered out in Belfair. And then on Wednesday, the paper said, somebody walking up Gold Creek Trail, which I've been on many times, I mountain bike every once in a while up Gold Creek, and I know exactly the trail. Some people had gone just a half mile up the trail, and they found out that, oh, there's a guy here, he's dead with a suicide note, 3-page handwritten suicide note, and a 9mm pistol next to him. And the Bremerton Sun, amazingly, printed some of what his letter said. This is what the man who killed the two earlier said in his suicide letter. He said he was under heavy influence of drugs and alcohol when he shot them, and that demons often visited him while he slept. There is no reason, no excuse, nor any explanation for my actions in killing my beloved friends, he wrote. These were his friends that he killed. It says that he was upset because he was roommates with them in Bremerton, and they decided to go off and get a house of their own in Belfair. He was upset. He was under the influence of demons. Because he was under drugs. What did I say last week? People say, how do you stay away from demons? How do you keep? You don't get into drugs. You don't get into alcohol. You don't get into occultism. You don't get into Ouija boards. You don't get into the occultic Harry Potter and stuff that's on the TV games and everything else, because that is Satan's world. You go play in that world, you die. And you kill your friends. And he goes, my beloved friends, he wrote. And then he says, in Eastern philosophy, if a man brings shame to his friends and family, he must end his own life. So we, as Christians, we're at the workplace, we're neighbors. People are realizing this horrible thing happened in our community this last week. And what do we have by... No, this isn't just pass a test. This is the truth. 2,000 years ago, the Bible, Jesus talks about the effects of people being demon-possessed and the death and destruction that's there. And it's still alive here today. We have to realize, as Christians, this is a very real part of our world, and it's getting more real all the time. And that we have to have that answer for people. And we need to tell them that when they're thinking that their kids are just off playing with Harry Potter and occultic stuff, do you understand? There is a spiritual world. Your children are not that old kids these days. Oh, you know what kids are into these days? We should warn them as being planted as fruit in this world, as lights that don't hide it under a basket. And warn them, maybe they will think we're nuts sometimes. But it would be better for them to think that we're nuts than for us to be quiet about what we're learning. We need to apply this, and we need to start being a light to this world, because people are dying. And not just physically. See, Satan, he uses them to kill these two kids. Their life is over. They can't hear about Jesus. They're done. They're in judgment. And then he kills himself, because Satan's done with him too. And now he has no chance, because he's going by Eastern philosophy instead of by the love of God. The gospel of Jesus. He was into Eastern things. Eastern, Hinduism, occultic idolatry, Buddhism, idolatry, lies from Satan, snatching away the souls of people. This week we're going to see that Jesus is a servant in healing women and of a prolonged disease and raising a girl from the dead. And in Mark chapter 5 verse 18, just as a lead-in, when he got into the boat after healing this man that was possessed of 2,000 demons, he got into the boat. He who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Jesus says, "No, you can't go with me. Go preach." And now we think, you know, in our mind, we think Decapolis, that what must have been a town around. No, it's 10. That's what Decapolis means, 10 cities. It was a consortium of cities. In other words, what did he do? He went to basically his state. He went to 10 different cities and say, "Let me tell you what God, remember me? I'm the one that they talked about that wouldn't, you couldn't even walk past the Sea of Galilee on your way over to the Golan Heights without going past this guy who could rip chains. And you know what? Jesus set me free of those demons that were doing it." And, you know, the same thing happens to us when we really know what we've been saved from, when we really realize, everybody here that's a true Christian, and do you realize all of your sins are forgiven no matter what they were if you're a Christian? That you are really going to get a new body? That it is going to be in heaven forever and ever and ever? That you will never see death, you will never see misery and pain and suffering forever in a place that is just, you know, where the light of God, there's no need for a sun or a moon because just the light of God is there, and just the streets in gold, and not just, "Oh, I want streets of gold because it's valuable." It's just going to be pure. And there is such joy to know that we deserve nothing like that. We all deserve the lake of fire for our sins. We deserve to be separated from God. But see, once we meditate on what it is that Jesus has truly done for us on the cross, then we too have a message like this demoniac had. Verse 21, "Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue," which in other Gospels it says, "hardly any of the rulers of the synagogue believed in him. All of them were against him. But this ruler of the synagogue is having a terrible problem in his life. He came, his name was Jairus," which his name literally means "whom God enlightens," "Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet." When this ruler of the synagogue saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter," which we'll find out later is 12 years old, "lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, and she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. So in one of the other Gospels said that he actually came, Jesus had landed on the beach and was starting to teach. He was teaching the people. When a ruler of the synagogue, and you know, to be a ruler of the synagogue in a Jewish town, which is where Jesus is at, ruler, you are somebody. And this somebody came to Jesus because "my little daughter is dying." And in fact, one of the Gospels said that he came and said, "She's dead." In other words, he was saying, She is either dying or already dead, Jesus. We got to hurry. We got to hurry and get back to my little daughter, 12 years old. And now he's put down all of his human pride of who he is, and he's bowing to the one who he knows can heal his daughter. You know, there are so many things that, you know, people, I oftentimes, when I look at people going through hard times, especially non-believers, I'll pray, "Lord Jesus, if this is what it takes, let it be so. Let it be so that the life so falls apart around them that they have to put down their pride, their arrogance, their rebellion against God, because they will come and bow to Jesus because they know He alone can really save them from the trouble that is plaguing their heart." And God uses sometimes hardship, and in this case it brought this man to a desire to come before Jesus. In verses 25 to 34, to just get the whole picture of this woman that comes on the scene, and it almost seems like she comes out of nowhere, but it's very important when we understand the Jewishness behind this section of Scripture. "Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years, 12 years, same years as the girl, and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, For she said, "If only I might touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately, the fountain of blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" In other words, Jesus, I mean, you're just completely surrounded with people. What do you mean, who touched me? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Now you have to understand that, you know, again, this man has interrupted his teaching. According to the other gospel, he's in the middle of teaching. The ruler of the synagogue comes and says, "Jesus, please, my daughter, 12-year-old daughter, is dying. Please come." And now Jesus finishes up whatever he's saying. He's following the ruler out of town in the complete throng with people all around him, touching him everywhere. He is leaving, and he knows that a woman has just been healed of a disease she's had for 12 years. And then he stops to start doing this dialogue. Now, I'm really thinking that this whole thing is all intertwined. What would the ruler of this synagogue have been thinking? And to let you know where we're going with, he would be thinking like I would be thinking. Can't we just move on? Can't we just move on down the road? This is like urgent, Jesus. In fact, even with Lazarus later on, Martha and Mary saying, "Jesus, if you would have only hurried, our brother would have been healed. You know, you would have come and healed." Oh yeah, really? I can raise the dead. This is just like, in a way, Lazarus, because this girl ends up truly dying and getting raised from the dead. But the ruler of the synagogue, come on, you know, forget her. And actually, what we must understand, and we're going to learn this as we go verse by verse, this woman would have been completely ostracized by her Jewish community for 12 years. Why? We don't understand it in America, but it's very clear when we understand the Jewishness of what's happening. She had a flow of blood for 12 years. In other words, she was never getting over her monthly time. And you have to understand in the Jewish law, and people are bothered by this, but in Leviticus chapter 15, 25, and many other verses in the Old Testament Mosaic law, it says if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days other than at the time of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. Everything she touches unclean, everybody that touches her is unclean, everything has to be washed, everything this. It would have been a horrible curse to her in a Jewish land. And I know many people that they, you know, most of the time we're talking to people that don't believe in Jesus, and in some cases we're thankful they haven't read these sections of Scripture because they don't bring them up. And then when they do bring up this section of Scripture, most people don't know how to answer it. But there is an answer for this. God in His Mosaic Law created so many things to create the longevity of the Jewish people so that they would not perish from the land, as every other people group has. And the Jewish nation is alive today. There are Jews today. You know, I was talking to this Brazilian missionary that's going to come and talk to us, and I was saying, "What are you really having to deal with?" And he goes, "Oh, the immorality, the adultery, the sexual diseases of the people." And I go, "Even in the deepest, darkest Amazon jungles, yes, Kevin, everywhere, the same problems we have here." And what do my sons that deal in, one's a firefighter, policeman, blood spreads these diseases. Within the Jewish law, God said, here's the deal. Sin came into the world and brought disease. And the diseases of the world are spread this way. And I'm going to put in my law that, you know what, my people, I want you to understand that blood is something that you are to avoid at all costs, the human blood. And I'm going to make it so it's unclean. So that way, if in battle or something, somebody gets the hepatitis C, hepatitis B, AIDS, wherever all this stuff came from, they get it. It's not going to spread through the whole Jewish nation. Because you're going to obey my law. You're not going to have fornication before you're married. You're not going to have adultery with one another. You're not going to have homosexuality. Because if you do these things, you will live as a people. You violate these things, you will be destroyed with the diseases of the Egyptians. And so there was a law there associated with blood to keep the people. I think it was just God and His sovereignty and His compassion for the people to keep them safe. Well, in this case, this woman suffers. And she went to all these doctors and said, "Can you help me?" And they couldn't help her. And she spent all her money and they couldn't help her. And so you have to understand, she would have to have said to people, "Unclean, unclean." She would have been known as the unclean one. She touches anybody and she would be, "Why did you touch them? Now they're unclean." But that's why she's sneaking through the crowd. I feel like I could just... She probably had her hood over so nobody would recognize her. And if I could just touch Jesus. And she then, with the ruler of the synagogue sitting there, realizing all the years that have gone into his 12-year-old daughter, he's listening as she told Jesus the whole truth. She's been suffering, ostracized, cast out, unclean, unwanted, for the same number of years my daughter. Suffered many things, spent all that she had, was only getting worse. You know, she was desperate. And I, you know, if I were to pile up all the ways I've heard of you, people here, that I've heard your testimony, how you've gotten saved, or even how you've gotten into the decision to really be discipled, to really walk with God, it's so often because you get desperate. You get desperate for the things of God. You get desperate when you realize the emptiness of life. And you know, Jesus wants us to be desperately in need of Him. And He would prefer that we could just do that because we know we should be desperate instead of having to get desperate. Because it's so much better that way. But she was desperate. She didn't care. She probably put the hood over and she goes, "I'm just going to touch Him and then I'll go away. No, I won't bother anybody. I know He'll heal me. If only I may touch His clothes." Some people teach, and I need to cover this too, they teach that, see, aha, this lady, she figured out the secret of being healed. She just, in her mind, she thought about, what is my point of faith? And that's the way it's termed. You got to just have a point of faith. If I could just go to the Jewish Western Wailing Wall and put my little prayer in, then whatever I'm wanting is going to happen. If I could just, you know, fill in the blank. If I just go to church today, I know God's going to heal me. If I just this, it... And I want to say that in this case, what was it that gave this woman this thought, "If I just touch Jesus"? And I would say it was a word of knowledge from God Himself. That He knew her heart. God knew her calling out. And in this case, God decided, "I'm going to heal her. And I'm going to put it into her mind that she should just go and just touch Jesus and that'll work. Because I'm going to work a lesson when I do it." See, we cannot sit back and say, "Well, you know, if there's some secret formula here, and if I just find my point of faith, then if I just do that point of faith, God will heal me." You will be very discouraged if you have that kind of theology in your walk with God. Because you'll do your little thing, and you'll find out, well, that wasn't God's plan to heal you, or take care of your financial problem, or get you a new car that doesn't break down, or whatever it is. And then you'll say, "Well, maybe I really thought that if I just did that, I thought it just as much as that lady must have thought it, and it didn't happen." Well, God doesn't work that way. He doesn't work with us conjuring up stuff. And it's hard to tell the difference between a word of knowledge from God and something that we're just thinking. But one of the ways that you can definitely tell is if it doesn't come through, it wasn't from God. But see, it did come through for her because it was from God. It was from God to say, "You just go to my son Jesus and you will be healed." Because immediately the fountain of blood was dried up. Whatever was going on in her uterus and in her body that was causing this plague. And just think of how she lived. I mean, she would have been anemic for all those years. She would have been without any energy. It would have just been so much of a horrible trial for her for all those years. And then he looked up, verse 32, around to see her who had done this thing. Now, some people also think that Jesus was sitting there going, "Oh, power left my body. Who really is it?" Jesus knew all things. It says so many times in the Gospels, He knew the very heart of what people were thinking. In the Garden of Eden, when God is saying, "Adam and Eve, where are you?" It wasn't because He didn't know where they were. He created the heavens and the earth, and He fills all things. He was doing it for our benefit. He was sitting there saying, "Where are you guys? I know you're hiding. I know, why are you hiding? You have eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Why did Jesus say, "Who is the one that touched me?" Because He wanted everything to stop. He wanted everybody to get the object lesson.
she is an unclean woman. And by touching me, then basically this ruler of the synagogue would realize, oh no, Jesus is unclean. Jesus is unclean because that unclean woman touched him, and I'm the ruler of the synagogue. How can I bring him into my house? And he's unclean. That would have gone through his Jewish mind. And that's why Jesus says, don't worry, just believe in it. By the way, everybody that's unclean that touches me becomes clean. You go to Jesus because you know you're unclean from the sin that racks your life. He is in the habit of making people clean of their sin. You're racked with the uncleanness of realizing you're dead, even though you're walking and breathing, you're dead in your trespasses and sin. He will raise you from the dead. And see, that's what Jesus is constantly giving these Jewish kind of understandings, that I make people clean. See, the ruler of synagogue, when he realized this woman is now perfectly healed, well, then he's not unclean. And now Jesus is going to go to see his daughter. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed. Oh, of your affliction, and what a joy she must have had as she was, you know, and what would have her testimony have been for the years after that? I was unclean and he made me clean. I was no good to the people and yet he made me good. I could talk to nobody, see nobody because of the filth on me, and it, you know, spiritually speaking, I am now totally clean. And that's what Jesus does for us if we go to him. Verse 35, while he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? And, you know, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us what the ruler of the synagogue was thinking at that time. But he probably was thinking, I wonder if we would have just hurried. I wonder if I'd have gone just a little bit quicker. But he also just had seen this miraculous healing of Jesus for this woman. And then, you know, and actually what's happening now is that his daughter, now being dead in the house, it says in Numbers chapter 19, verse 13, whoever touches the body of anyone who has died and does not purify himself by going to Jerusalem to do the ashes of the red heifer, defiles the tabernacle of the Lord. That person shall be cut off from Israel. He shall be unclean. And so now, even to ask Jesus to come to his house and to be there for his daughter is to ask him to become unclean. And to be ceremonially unclean means that you can't go on the Temple Mount and do whatever. Do the feast. But verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. Just believe. You came here, you begged, you were moved by God to come to me, the Messiah. And you're hearing the impossible. My daughter is dead, it's done. We weren't there in time. Jesus can only work miracles of healing up to this point. He only can straighten out the hands of the crippled. He can only make the blind see. He can only make the lame stand up and walk. Up until now, he hadn't made the dead rise. Verse 37, and he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. You know, Jesus said, child's not dead, just sleeping. But see, people understand what it is when somebody dies. You know, in America, very few of us have ever seen people that, if I were asked to raise a hand, probably less than half of the people have ever seen anybody dead. And even fewer have ever seen anybody actually pass from life to death. But it was very, very common before hospitals and everything else. And people would have said, Jesus, excuse me, but we watched her take that last breath. And it's an amazing thing to watch a person go from life into death. And you absolutely know without any question that it's taken place. The chest stops breathing, and all of a sudden they become cold in just a few minutes. I remember just being a few minutes late to see my sister pass to Jesus. And I was shocked by just a few minutes and just grabbing her hand. And I emphasize that because we don't really understand what an amazing thing this must have been. She's cold. She's not breathing. People die with their eyes open. You have to close them. And they're sitting there just, they've been weeping for a while. It's taken a while for Jesus to get there. And he says, oh, she's just sleeping. See, all children, literal children, before the age of accountability, Jesus never talks about death for the believer. There is no such thing as a believer dying. If you're a believer in Jesus, you will never die. You'll sleep. Your body is going to sleep until the day of the resurrection, where it gets called out of the grave to go be joined to your eternal living soul. But the Bible never talks about believers dying. And there is no such thing as a child dying, because children are innocent before God. It says this little 12-year-old is not dead. Her body is sleeping, waiting for the day of the resurrection. Her soul is already with God. And they ridiculed him. They must have, oh, what is wrong with this guy? Doesn't he know what we know? No, they didn't know what he knew. They didn't know that it's not just that body sitting on the bed. It is not just what we see physically. There is a soul, there is a spirit within the body of a human being. And you know what? Jesus didn't worry about what people thought. And this is, just think if he would have, oh, I can't say something like there's only one way to be saved and that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except by him. They'll ridicule me. They'll think that I am totally out of touch with the reality of the world today. And so, since they'll ridicule me, I won't say it. I won't do it. And just all the other things that we as Christians believe that are so ridiculed by the world today. And they try and stifle our message. It's inspired by Satan to stifle, to create this ridicule, to make us... What if Jesus would have said, oh, I don't want to talk about Tabitha's eternal life because they'll mock me. I'll just move on down the road. I guess I won't come in here because if I tell her that, you know, tell these people that she's really not dead, they'll say that there's other religions that teach otherwise and they see with their eyes something that's different. We mustn't worry about what people will think. Because in being obedient to God, Jesus says, I have obeyed you, Father, in everything that you have given me to do. And, oh, what a joy it would be to stand before the Lord knowing that he won't be ridiculing because we've just simply believed in his Son. They ridiculed him, but when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. And, oh, I just, man, it would have been something. Just instantly, her heart's pumping, blood that was long-term, for a long time had been coagulated in her body. Her eyes opening, everything else, and the father and the mother sitting there. I once was at the hospital. There was a girl that was there for dehydration, and she was going back into dehydration because the IV machine wasn't working, it turns out. And we were begging, just as a nobody in the hospital room, I'm begging the nurse, please just check something out because I see that she's coming under the symptoms again. Well, that's impossible. We've got this. And I go, is the bag, is that the right bag? Something's wrong. And so anyway, they ignored the request to check the equipment out. She got worse and worse and worse. And with dehydration, your hands spasm and muscles and everything. And they're telling her, just settle down, want to sedate her. And we're asking, please get the doctor here. The doctor comes in and just kicks everybody out of the room. And then just goes in there to ask her if she's abused and all this other stuff instead of dealing with a medical problem. And then came out and I was so upset. I said, you just kicked the mother out of the room. Well, Jesus kicked everybody out when he did Tabitha because he was a professing Christian. I go, no, he didn't kick the parents out. And there are real families, there are non-molesting families still in the world. I know they're rare, but there is something wrong. And because of the commotion, a nurse overhearing that decided to go check the machine a few minutes later and found out it wasn't working. And I say that to just realize, you know, that Jesus just had such compassion for the parents, compassion for the little girls, compassion for those that were suffering. The parents realizing that here this child is dead, coming alive, there was great amazement, but he commanded them strictly that no one should know it and that something should be given her to eat. She needs something. She needs to move on with life. God works the miracle of raising us from the dead of our trespasses and sins. And then he says, now eat. Now eat. Eat the food of the Word of God. Eat the food of your body. Take care of the body as the temple of the Holy Spirit, because Satan's still going to try and kill you so that that message of your Word won't go out. Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? You know, he went to the Sabbath. They were just to teach in the synagogue. That's what Jesus' mission was. And when you look at what his teaching, it's interesting to, what does he not teach? He didn't teach all the things that are such a craze in the Christian world. You know, what are we after today? The teachings of, how do I have a better marriage? How do I have a better finances? Jesus spent almost nothing, a couple verses. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Very little on that. What did Jesus teach on? The kingdom of God. And what did Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. You know what? The real plague of all the plague that's plaguing so much of the hearts of the people and the Christian people in the world is we're not into the kingdom of God. It isn't the primary thing in our life. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added to you. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. They were, as the word we covered a couple weeks ago, they were scandalized. They couldn't handle the fact that we know this guy. He can't be something more than just the carpenter's son. And actually, Mark is the only one that tells us that Jesus was actually a carpenter. The other gospels say, is not this the carpenter's son? Mark says, isn't this not the carpenter? And we know his half-brothers and his half-sisters. Mary had other children. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. You know, some people teach, see, right there, you know, that there was too much negative energy in Nazareth. And Jesus was trying to spark his healing powers. He goes, man, I can't do it here. Some people look at it that way. Don't look at it that way. Jesus could call down 12 legions of angels to put an end to the cross. Jesus could still the water. He's not bothered by negative energy. What was it that kept him from performing miracles? Nobody brought people to him. That's what the problem was. It says in Matthew chapter 8, verse 16, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were sick. Why could he not perform many miracles at Nazareth, his hometown? Because nobody came to him. Everybody who came to him, he healed. And he says, except for a few sick people that he laid hands on him and healed. You know, there is great unbelief in our country today. It's so hard to bring people to Jesus. Oh, yeah, who's Jesus? And that's what was happening in his own town. See, our country is very familiar with Jesus. And the familiarity, what Jesus is saying, the familiarity of your own town, your own family, sometimes breeds contempt. And you know, the familiarity, if you're here today and you have never given your life to Jesus, never, I warn you that if you continue to be just familiar with Jesus without getting into a relationship with Jesus, then you will become scandalized, which is the Greek word behind this. You also will become offended. Because you'll listen, but you'll never get to the point of, he is my Lord and my Savior. I too want to be healed. Because pretty soon, the attitude within the town of Nazareth is, who is he? He's just a carpenter's son. We know his brothers. We know his sisters. Who in the world would want to go to Jesus? And so then, there's this pressure. Like there's the pressure in all the high schools, the junior highs, and the workplaces and everything else. You're not going to go be with Jesus, are you? You're not going to really believe in him. And aren't you going to keep your mind open like the rest of the world realizes? You know, we're living in this global community and there's Buddhists and Islamic and this. Shouldn't you keep your mind more open? And so that familiarity that we hear all the time and then being worried about what people are saying about us, we will then become scandalized and offended by him, and you won't go to Jesus. And what's the end of that? The death of your soul. Forever banished from God. Because you became so familiar, you didn't realize that he is the only way, the truth, and the life. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the village in a circuit teaching. They don't want to hear me here, I'll go there. What was Jesus' ministry? Teach. What should our ministry be? Teach. We should teach people about the kingdom of God. We should teach them what the Word of God says about their future, about the consequence of sin and rebellion against God. That is our mission, is to teach them about the things of God. Some people believe in Calvinism, which teaches that God makes a whole bunch of people for the purpose of going to hell, and he makes a few people for the purpose of going to heaven, and there's nothing that the people going to heaven can do to go to hell, even if they wanted to, and nothing that the people going to hell could do to go to heaven, even if they wanted to. Well then, if that's the truth, why is Jesus marveling at their unbelief? He made it. This is another verse that just completely, to me, shatters the teachings of Calvinism, because he wouldn't have marveled. We have the ability to, by faith, either believe or to not believe. That is the one work we can do. And there is a horrible enemy of our soul, the devil Satan, who is doing everything he can to keep people from believing in Jesus Christ. Because he knows if he can just keep them from that one act of sincerely humbling and bowing before Jesus and having their eternal soul saved, he wants to do anything to keep that from happening. But we do have the ability to say no to Satan's lies and to come humbly before Jesus, because Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, especially those who would believe. In verse 7, and he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals, not the regular shoes, just the quick throw on sandals, and not to put on two tunics. Don't pack your bags. And he also said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And the other gospels say, if they'll receive you, I am here in this town to preach Jesus of Nazareth, who you have heard about. If you will open up your house, then I will use this as a base to bring the message to the city. If they say, get out of my house, then you leave and you shake the dust off. If they say, come in, you stay there. You stay at anybody that will assist you in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And he just says, you know, basically what was Jesus' message to his disciples? There's a lot of people aren't going to listen to you. Go find the ones that will. Find the ones that will listen to this message and warn the people that say, I don't want your Jesus, then just shake the dust off the feet. And there's a whole culture behind this that we won't get into, but shake the dust off their feet to let them know that they are rejecting a way of salvation. And it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah, that the two cities, the souls of all those people in Sodom and Gomorrah that are waiting in judgment for the great white throne judgment of God because they went into homosexuality and completely took over their cities and God judged it. He said because Jesus was in the midst of these cities and they didn't want to hear. He goes, Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment will not suffer eternally as much as the souls in these cities who knew that I was right there ready to minister to them. In other words, there has to be different punishment in hell even. The more you know about God and then reject, the worse it will be for you than the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, who didn't have as much knowledge as the people who lived in Jesus' day. So they went out and preached that people would repent. Repent. Another thing that we should tell people, repent of fighting God. Repent of fighting Jesus. If you don't repent of fighting Jesus, you will die in your sin. If you die in your sin, you will have no Savior when you stand before the God of gods and King of kings. And there will be a place of eternal banishment in what is called the lake of fire. Repent from that foolishness, because otherwise your soul will be lost. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. And let's close by going to Luke chapter 10, because there's a parallel passage to this in Luke, although this specific mission that Jesus sent the 12 on was for the 12, which amazingly included Judas, who betrayed Jesus. But earlier in Luke records a time where Jesus sent 70 disciples out. And it says in verse 17, when those 70 of Luke chapter 10, verse 17, when these 70 returned after Jesus had given them authority to cast out demons, they said, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." Now see, Jesus did not use any name to cast out demons. But he sent these 70 and he sent the 12 out to go cast out demons in whose name? In the Father's name? In God, Yahweh's name? No, in Jesus' name. For him to send the people out, telling them to go cast them out in my name, is to declare deity. And I emphasized again, all through the New Testament, Jesus claimed deity, even by saying, in my name. And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Specifically to these 70 and to the 12, not to us. "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." And this is the emphasis I want to make. These guys were jazzed that, wow, I can just say, "Demon be gone in the name of Jesus." And people are instantly healed of demons and power. And Jesus says, "You know, I was there when Satan fell from heaven, got too proud and rebelled against the Father and fell from heaven. I was there. I saw the great fall of Satan. And I know his power. And I know what he does to people. And I know the power I have given you to cast them out. But that is nothing compared to having your name written in the book of life. Written to have entrance into heaven." And then he said in verse 21, "In that hour Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight.'" We have the ability to believe, but what does it take to actually have our eyes open to believe? It requires humility. The humility that the ruler of the synagogue had, saying, "I can't heal my daughter, but I know this Jesus who all the other rulers of the synagogue hates. I know that he's sent from God. And I don't mind getting down in my nice fancy robes in front of his feet and prostrating and saying, 'God, help me.'" And God opens his eyes and lets him see and heals his daughter, reveals to him he can raise from the dead. But the proud, Jesus says, "But Father, I thank you that you hide it from the proud." Until a person gets to the point of realizing they truly do need the help of God to be healed, to be saved, then they'll run along in their life rejecting Jesus, hating him, mocking him, scoffing him, because it's hidden from them. They cannot. And so our mission is to tell them about the love of Jesus, and to encourage them to repent in their fighting against God and to get humble. Is there anybody here that's been proud in your life against God, has not accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ till now, and you really feel a call in your life to be humble before Him, that you want to give your life to God, that you never have before, and you want to today? And if you do, then just raise your hand right now and say, "Pastor Kevin, I want to get right with God. I want to be saved. I've been proud. I've been rejecting Him. I want to give my life to Jesus, and I want to bow the knee to Him." And then we'll encourage you to come up after the service and pray for you. Is there anybody that wants to give their life to Jesus? And for the saints here, I just pray that you would just be bold in this message in these days. Things are so rapidly going down. Seek God for the power to not be worried about the mockings and scoffings of those that are around, the power to boldly proclaim the truth of Jesus, to encourage people to repent while there's time, to boldly even ask God, "God, who should I bring to hear the message of the gospel? Who can I invite to my house for dinner?" To just tell them, "You know what, I just want to tell you about Jesus." On the flight down to California, I just simply, I prayed when I was doing my seat selection on Alaska Airlines Online. God, if you put somebody right there, then Lord, I know it's going to be from you. And just the way the conversation went, I said, I've made it my mission in life to tell people about the love of Jesus. Is that okay? Do you have a few minutes? And we're able to talk about Jesus. To just realize there's not much time left, and there's lots of people that don't know Jesus. And so let's stand and pray as we thank God for His Spirit. Father, we love You. And Lord, we realize that we are just so helpless without You even now as Your children, for those that know You here. And Father, we thank You for Your Spirit. We realize there's so many things just screaming out for our time, our energies, our devotions that are just simply not of You, that would distract us from the mission You've given us. And Lord, we just pray that You would, in these last days, help us to be fruitful. Lord, to Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
God is going to be forever and ever, not because everybody's going to acknowledge that, but because that's the way it is. He is truly Lord God Almighty and worthy of our love and devotion and service. May the Lord strengthen you this week. I know there's just so many things tugging at God's people, and may He just give you the strength and the power of His Holy Spirit to just throughout the week say no to the world and yes to Jesus, and to just rejoice in the power that He gives you. God bless you and keep you in His care. Amen.